truth about gifts, spiritual gifts this time, looking at evangelists, church starters in the Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. And if you will, we'll start in verse 7. 7 probably would be a pretty good spot to start. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. And really, a tremendous book is the book of Ephesians. Some of the most incredible truths are found in the book of Ephesians. One of the most encouraging books is the book of Philippians. Count it all joy. Is in James. I've got to say, no, the one that says, rejoice in the Lord, that's what it says, in Philippians. And again I say, rejoice is a constant reminder in Philippians of rejoice, but the reminder now in Ephesians is constantly about the, boy, first off, he starts off with the blessing of being accepted into the beloved, being part of the family of God and being used of God. There is eternity in the book of Ephesians. There's a lot of great truth. But Ephesians chapter 4, start in verse 7, and let's look at another set of gifts. And I want to make a note when I show you something that each of these sets of gifts, there are three places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are listed. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14. The other one is here in Ephesians chapter 4, and the last one's in Romans chapter 12. And each group is different. All right, and that's very good. There's not just one long list of gifts all thrown together. Here, verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given, what's that next word? Grace. Most important thing you ever got was the grace of God. Okay, you may be worried about your gift. May wonder, what is your gift? But let me just tell you, the greatest gift you got was the grace of God. But go on, he says, unto every one of us is given. Joshua, you got a Bible? You want to get one? Open it up. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ? Let's keep going. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he's quoting from Psalm 68, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, took them captive, and gave gifts unto men. Paul continues. He says, now think about this. Now that he ascended, we know he went up, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? Where did he go, folks? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus did not go to hell, he went through hell. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And these are some of the gifts he gave. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. How many different people are listed? I'm giving you a clue. Five. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Five. All right? I call them the servant gifts. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, I want you to understand what they are. Spiritual gifts are a divine enablement that was lacking in a person's life prior to salvation. And they're given to be used to serve God through your church. They're not given so that you can enjoy life more. The gifts that the Holy Spirit puts in your life are not for your pleasure, they're for others, okay? First truth about spiritual gifts. Secondly, these are gifts of God's grace. Let's go to 1 Peter. To the right, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man, as every one of us has received the gift, not just of salvation, this is a gift from the Holy Spirit. As you've received that gift, God bless you. Just as you have received it, in the same way, even so, minister the same one to another. 1:1. As good stewards of the manifold, the abundant grace of God. And he goes on, he listens, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as if he's speaking to oracles of God, always. And he goes on, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, not you, but that God would be glorified in your life, through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Alright, so, the gift that you get is because of God's grace, not because you earned it. I know you say, I know all this, but you don't. Not when push comes to shove, and you need to know the truths of these gifts because there is a lot of confusion. These are gifts because God just gave them to you. They are not earned, they are never worked at, and you can't accumulate them. Alright, well, I've got this gift, John, and I'm working on this one and this one next. It doesn't work that way. You have a gift or you don't have a gift. These are not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know what's amazing about those things? You have all nine of them. But rarely do you nurture them and help them to grow. You don't have just, there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All nine of those things. You don't have three of them and you try to, and so you say, well, you pray for more. No, you have all nine. What you do is you water, water, you weed, those fruits, so they bear fruit in your life. They're all there. But when it comes to the spiritual gifts, you have at least one. And you say, but I wish I had that other gift. Don't wish it. Either you got it or you don't. Maybe you don't know what you have. But don't sit there and go, I want the gift of prophecy. I want the gift of tongues. No, if you got it, it's easy. You got it. You don't have to pray for it at all. Spiritual gifts are given according to God's will, not our will. Nowhere are Christians told to pray for specific gifts, to pray for the gift of healing. Your only challenge is to recognize your gifts and to use them. All right? Okay. Three sets of gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? From above, from the Father of lights. First set of gifts I call the sign gifts. Second set of gifts are servant gifts. Third, service gifts. We've gone through these things and I've given you a test to be able to say if somebody says they have the gift of discerning of spirits, you can put them to the test and find out if they really do. If they say that they have the gifts of healing, I have a test to put them, only three questions, maybe four, be able to find out can they heal. And there's not a person who can. I believe in a God who still heals. You get sick, you get really sick, you can call for the elders of the church, you call for the pastor, I'll come, I'll bring some motor oil with me. No, but I'll bring olive oil. And I'll pray and we'll believe God, talk to you, work through things. If there's any sin to deal with, we deal with that thing. Ultimately, we pray and I believe God heals. But don't you put trust in Pastor Ledbetter, the healer. That guy's gone. But there were healers in the first century. Yes or no? You better believe it. They're not today. I was talking to a guy this afternoon, and he said, but I saw a guy raise a guy from the dead. Did you know Judas could raise a man from the dead? He wasn't a Christian. Jesus said, have I not called you 12, and one of you is a devil? So there are three reasons why somebody gets healed. One is because God heals. Secondly, because the devil counterfeits. Or third, because sometimes a lot of our sickness is here. All you need is some encouragement. Somebody comes along and just encourages you, takes the stress away, and all of a sudden you feel better the next morning. Maybe a lot of good things happen. But just put down to those three things. But we put those things to a test, and there's nobody, absolutely nobody, that has any of these today. We come to the servant gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I call them miraculous gifts, men gifts, and ministry gifts. We're working our way through. We're on evangelists now. Next couple of weeks, we're going to start looking at what are these gifts. This prophecy is not the same as that prophecy. And we'll show you how and why he calls it prophecy there in your Bible and what the simple word means. It's kind of like the word wine in the Bible. People think it means only one kind. And it doesn't only mean one kind. Okay. Any questions about that? Okay. There are two groups of these servant gifts. Said this last time, and the first group is those that were available at the start of the church age. Now, basically, all five were available at the church, first at the church age. But the first two I want to point out that were only available at the church, first at the start of the church age, were apostles and prophets. We don't look at this. If you got questions, get the tape, get the CD or whatever, and go through and see that. How many apostles are there? Only 12. Was Judas? All right. How do we know that there were 12? Help me out. How do we know there were only 12? All right, well, don't go complicated yet. How do we know there were only 12? Right. That's right. That's right. That's right. But we are. Yes, sir. Now we're on to something. Go ahead there, Marcus. And they have the names of 12 apostles in them. Now, just before that, he actually talks about 12 gates, 3 toward each direction, 12 toward the east, toward the west, toward the north, toward the south, of those of that city, the New Jerusalem. And they represent, and they are named with the 12 tribes of Israel. Are there 13, 14, 15 tribes? Only 12. Fixed number. There only have been 12. There only ever will be 12. There are only 12 apostles. There are no new apostles, but there are no new prophets. Those were people that God used to write the Bible and start the New Testament church. The second group are those that are still available today, and those are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we're going to look just at evangelists tonight. Just church starters. Now, evangelists. An evangelist, when it talks about he gave gifts unto men, and to some he gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he's talking about a unique office, something very, very unusual. An evangelist is an evangelizer. You want to call it that. I use a phrase, maybe help you understand, a church starter. We're familiar with the office of a pastor. Hopefully you know one. I hope you know one. All right. We're familiar with the office of the pastor. He's the shepherd of the church. But there is something that sometimes we neglect, something that we overlook, and that is the office of the church starter. In the list, if we go back, in that list, we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they're in order. The evangelist is the church starter. The pastor is the church shepherd. The teacher is the church helper, church supporter. He works with the pastor. Now, the church starter is what we call in our modern term, the missionary. The man on a mission. Mission Impossible. I believe he's the most important person in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ as a church starter. This is the guy that is responsible for planting churches where the gospel has never been preached before. He goes where the gospel has never been preached. He sacrifices everything so that the church gets started everywhere. He's not just interested in seeing people get saved. That is not my main thing, and that's not the main thing. The main thing is getting them saved and solidly serving God. That's the main thing. If the main thing was just to get people saved, we ought to rent out helicopters and airplanes and write the gospel in the sky every 6 hours. But it's not to just get them saved. Jesus Christ didn't just die for individuals. It says that Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. So he wanted Christians not just to get saved, but Christians to get along with one another and to group together and to work together. Amen? He wants more than just men, women, and he wants families. You understand the difference? God has a bigger design than just an individual getting saved. He wants you saved so you're in part of a local church, so that you're part of this New Testament concept that is what turned the world upside down in the first century. let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, in verse 5. Acts 6, in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, there's Nico, a proselyte of Antioch. Or was it South Africa? Who knows? Now, what are these people in verse 6? Whom they set before the apostles when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. These were the first deacons. Now run over to Acts chapter 21 and watch one of those men show up again in your Bible. Acts chapter 21 in verse 8. He actually shows up a couple of times. Acts 21 in verse 8. Let's see, Bill, would you mind reading that? Acts 21 and verse 8. One of the seven deacons. And Philip is now called Philip the Evangelist. Now, where I come from in America, evangelist has been sort of mutilated. And an evangelist is somebody like Brother Buddy Blanco. Remember on last April when he came and he preached? And so people only think of evangelist as somebody who comes and really encourages and motivates Christians to live for God. But in my sense, that's a revivalist. He's a motivator, and I appreciate their ministry. But the work of an evangelist is he goes into an area where there's nothing, and he starts winning souls. And then he gets those new believers together, and he forms a church. And then he begins to teach them, and he begins to instruct them in all things whatsoever Christ commanded. He gets them baptized, and then specially starts training eager, God-called men to ready themselves to pastor. And you start a church that way. That is an evangelist. That is a missionary. And Philip was known as the evangelist. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the work of an evangelist is so important that God did not tell the evangelist to do the work of pastoring. He said to a pastor, he said, make sure you do the work of an evangelist, which means make sure you keep starting churches. Watch what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, be keenly aware, endure afflictions. Hey Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He already was a pastor. And Paul was saying, don't forget about starting new churches. Never, ever lose sight of the way Christianity grows, and that's through new things. New souls, new Sunday school classes, more churches, new churches everywhere. Without evangelists, the world ends up having fewer and fewer and fewer churches. I mean, without, yeah. And churches, without us being extroverted, always going out and always trying to multiply, what's going to happen? Can a Christian ever stay idle? If I'm not going forward, what way am I going, John? I'm always going either forward or backward. There is no middle ground. Churches are the same. If churches are not going out and winning souls and then seeking to start new churches, guess what happens? They die. They implode. Christianity is like a living organism, not an organization. It has to grow and multiply. Is the world growing or not? I was talking to Hannes here, and he was looking at a graph, and he saw the population of the world, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. It's going crazy. What are Christians doing about it? We're not putting a dent in it. And it's not because the gospel doesn't work. It's because we're not working. So, that moves me to my point. It is a unique kind of office, but it is a vital work. The work of evangelism is for every Christian. Not that every Christian is an evangelist, but let's go to Mark now, chapter 16. Mark 16. I want to show you the difference between the work of evangelism and the work of an evangelist. Ruth, can you do the work of evangelism? She says no. Anybody want to agree with that? There you go. The work of evangelism is different than the work of an evangelist. What does one guy say? Things different are not the same. They may sound similar, but they are different. The work of evangelism. Mark 6:15. Who's got that? Ruthie, if you can read above a whisper. You always have to tell her, say it louder. Mark 16:15. All right. Who has responsibility to go and preach the gospel to every creature? Huh? No, not the apostles. Every believer is to go and preach. Now, did you know, you didn't know this, Nico, but your mom is qualified to preach. She is. She's not qualified to pastor. You see the difference? But you can sure preach, and I bet she can do a good job at it. Preach means to declare something loudly. That's to preach. And we use it to tell the truth. And every one of us, whether you're on the telephone or whether you're at the shop in the queue, you can preach the gospel. Amen? On the job, every one of us are to preach to every creature. You know what that means? Anything that's moving and breathing. Amen? I told you, when I first got called to preach, I went out and I preached to the squirrels and the birds and the bugs. None of them got saved, but I preached at them. Amen? That was my training ground when I first got saved, when I first got called. It is the presenting of the gospel to every person in our area. Dennis, can you preach the gospel over in Mongolia? But really, you're not there. So your primary goal is to preach here, in your area. Now, we work together as Christians, and we see how we can send a missionary to there so that they get reached too. You see how it works? But our primary goal is to present the gospel to everybody in our area. Some people think, oh, to evangelize, Brother Paul, means that we have to win everybody in our community. No. To evangelize means we have to inform everybody in our community that they are doomed. They're in trouble with God. They're sinners. They're lost. They're blind. Without Christ, they will end up in hell. And then give them the good news. They don't have to go. Everybody. So every time we go out on a Saturday, and if nobody gets saved, you know what we've done? We have evangelized. We have made them aware of the gospel. We have taught them the truth. That is what evangelism is. It means to teach and instruct everyone in the truth of the Scripture. Ultimately, how can anybody win somebody else to Christ? I can't win anybody. Guess who does the winning? The Holy Spirit. Now, God uses me to present the gospel, the truths of the Bible. But ultimately, all I'm doing is preaching. All I'm doing is presenting. And then God does the winning of that soul. All right. That's the work of evangelism. The work of an evangelist is the goal of there being churches throughout every nation on this planet. Ephesians 5:25. Go there. Ephesians 5:25. Brother Dennis, would you read that, please? All right. Now, when he says that, he's not talking about just a bunch of Christians that we think, well, they're all part of the church. He's talking about a little group like us. He loved this. Make it real. Gina, when God looked out on the world, yes, he's looking at, for God so loved the world. But you know what he loves? He loves the assembling together of believers. That's That's what he died for. To take people from all cultures, from all backgrounds, from all troubles and problems through the week, and to get them to get together and overlook all that thing and come and learn how to live for God. That's church. And he died for that. He didn't die so that you could get saved and then go on in your life and your problems and never get along with another believer. One of the commandments of our Lord is to love the brethren. How can you love them if you don't meet with them? How can you learn to love somebody you don't like if you're not being forced to sit next to them? So the work of an evangelist is planting churches the world over. Now, let me just go through some of this historical path of evangelism. We're not going to look up these, but I'm just going to show you something. Did you know the world heard the gospel in the first century? Go to Acts 20 and verse 26. Acts 20 and 26. Verse 20, look at 25. He says, "And now behold, I know that ye all," and he's speaking to the Christians at Ephesus, he says, "I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Why is that? Because he's headed to Jerusalem, and ultimately he's going to head up to Rome and going to have his head cut off. "Wherefore I take it a record, I can stand up here and I can swear on a Bible this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men." What a statement. Go to Colossians now, chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 3. Say, so how effective were they in the first century, Pastor? I'll show you how effective the Christians were in the first century. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you." Now look, the gospel has come to you, Colossians, as it is in all the world. He's talking about in his day. "And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day that you heard of it and knew the grace of God." Now run down to verse 23. In the first century, I believe those apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, when they went, they went. They went all over the planet. Look at verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." How many people did Paul say heard the gospel? Now, I don't mean everybody got saved. I don't mean everybody even paid attention. But they were out there preaching. So the world heard the gospel in the first century. And it turned the world upside down. You start in Acts 1:8, and the Bible says this. We won't look at these scriptures, but I'll just remind you. Acts 1:8 says you're supposed to be witnesses unto Christ in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the world. That's the command. He says, get going. All right. By Acts chapter 8, they had only gotten as far as Samaria. They really weren't moving yet very far. So guess what God does? He sends in a pit bull terrier. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And he gets them moving. The persecution drove the Christians. Acts chapter 8, it talks about Paul made havoc of the churches. If there was a Saul of Tarsus today, he would bolt those doors there. He would bolt those doors over there. He'd come in this back way with an armed group of men, and we'd get all our names, all our addresses, and he would put pressure on us and try to scare us into giving up Christianity. And he'd gather up the ringleaders, and he'd take them before court. And he'd terrify everybody. It says he made havoc of the church. Chaos in the church. Terrified the Christians. Well, what did that do? You know what it did? They just spread out, and they kept preaching. Yes, sir, Brother Dennis? Amen. So Philip goes to Samaria. All right? We remember Philip? Philip wins an Ethiopian. One guy. You know, the Ethiopian goes home and he wins his entire nation. He transforms Ethiopia into a Christian nation in the first century. Acts chapter 10, the Caesarean church started. I wonder who started that church. Anybody want to know? Peter. Guess what? Peter never was in Rome. He's in Caesarea. He's in Babylon. He never made it up to Rome. Acts chapter 11, Antioch. Church in Antioch was started. Acts chapter 13, church in Antioch said, God's laying on our heart, we ought to send out these five men, Paul and Barnabas being two of them, send them out into the world to go start churches. Acts 13, the Pisidian church was started. Acts 13:44, persecution hits again. And you know what the Christians did? They didn't give up. They just kept moving. Never shut them down. Only just put fire in them. Iconium church started. Lystra, Derbe had churches started in them. Acts 15 had a break. They were called back to Jerusalem. There was a lot of disagreement about, like in the book of Galatians, where in the Jewish system, they had left off the lamb, so they were still in good works. They were still thinking you had to do this and had to do that. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep the law in order to get to heaven. Well, when they got saved, they had this hangover of no Gentile can get saved. A Gentile first has to become a Jew, and then as a Jew can become a believer. And that's not true. So in Acts chapter 15, they settled it. It's all by grace. So they went back to Jerusalem, but as soon as that was over, they went back to Derbe and Lystra, and they encouraged those Christians there. And then after that, they see a Philippian saved. The Philippian jailer started a church out of that Philippian jailer's home. Then the church at Thessalonica was started, Acts chapter 17. Then the Berean church was started. Then the church at Athens was started. The Corinthian church started in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 19, Ephesus. They stayed 3 years there making sure that church was strong. It was a hotbed of pagan idolatry. And they stayed there and made those Christians strong. By the book of Titus, Titus is starting churches all over an island called Crete. All right, well, just stop there. Just look at that list. And I'm only giving you a partial list. This was the roll call. This was the task list of the New Testament church. Start churches. Start them. Get going. Don't be satisfied with just what you have. Keep multiplying. And they did. And that's how come Paul was able to say, the gospel has gotten into all the world by the end of his life. Now, evangelist is a rare breed. All right? He's a rare kind of guy. What do I mean by that? To become an evangelist is a result of a few very determined kind of believers. What does it take to be a church starter, Brother Ledbetter? Let me tell you. Somebody who is able to hear God's call. And not only that, and I believe God is still calling. But I don't think people are listening. Would you agree? Do you think God still wants churches started? Do you think God still wants churches pastored? Do you think God still wants Sunday school classes filled? Do you think God is still doing what He always intended to do? Okay. So I believe God is calling. There are rare people who actually are taking time to say, Lord, is it me you're calling? And then if they do hear God's call, he becomes an even rarer kind of guy where he's willing to obey God's call. Every one of us would marry that beautiful blonde. God put it on my heart to marry that girl. No, I wouldn't. No. How do I say it so I don't get in trouble? My point is, every one of us have our eye on something that we would like to be the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? My wife's giving me the evil eye. I am in trouble. Gentlemen, can anybody feed me for the next 3 days? We all have what we like, and we hope that God calls us to do what we like. But in the work of God, it is rare for somebody who, that when God shows them what to do, that they go, okay. It's very rare. Let me show you how much rarer it gets. After that, they've got to be willing to get trained. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 18? These Pharisees had gone not to 12 years of school, but to 16 years of education. Here they were, highly educated, well-trained. They were basically the lawyers of the day. And Jesus said, unless you become like little children and start all over, you'll never get to heaven. And you know, when you get ready to... See, you can't say, Bill, this incredibly successful businessman, money coming out of it. Well, no, we won't go that far. But anyway, just oodles and gobs of success. And he says, well, you know, I believe God's calling me to be an evangelist, to be a pastor. You know what? You can't bring your success in business over into the church. You start all over and learn that a church is not a business. It's going to be by faith. And it's going to be harder than anything you've ever done in your life. Amen? You understand this thing? All right. So we've got to be willing to be trained and get experienced. And every one of you, you don't realize that if you've got a chance to work in the church, that's God preparing you for something bigger down the line. Can anybody, are these too small for you? I can squish it up. I'm sorry, but they won't fit. Then an evangelist is even rarer because he's willing to go to an area by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Go to Acts, please. Acts chapter 16, in verse 6. Acts 16 and verse 6. Start in verse 5. 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul and Barnabas, actually Paul and Silas here, have been starting and encouraging these churches, but now they want to go start a new one. So in verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, that must have been a very cold area, Phrygia, in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, something stopped them from going east. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed, that's a word to attempt, They essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, didn't allow them to go there either. So they, passing by Mysia, they skipped it. They came down to Troas. There they take they sleep, and there they, you know, they take a break and they pull in at a hotel, whatever you want to call it. There in Troas, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man all the way across the Mediterranean, all the way across the Aegean Sea, over in Greece. He saw a man of Macedonia, and listen to what the man said. Could you come over and help us here? Come over. There stood a man of Macedonia, 300 miles away, and prayed him, begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Listen to verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So a rare guy will be sensitive enough to know what area to go to. Now I know this, you almost can't take the gospel to the wrong area. In this day and age, Brother Paul, I don't know the wrong area. There are some wrong areas maybe to live, but they're not wrong areas to preach the gospel. But a true, rare type of an evangelist is somebody who will go waiting for God to show him exactly the right area where a church should be started. There, once they get there, he's got to preach to absolutely everybody in that area. We know 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, Christ didn't call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish, it is foolishness. But not us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. For God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, when you go, this rare guy gets out and he preaches. And he preaches to absolutely everybody in the area. Going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he preaches not just one message, but he goes through page after page, preaches the whole counsel of God. But you know what our main truth that we preach, Brother Bill? Resurrection. Maybe we don't preach it enough, but That's the power of a transformed life. Somebody gave me a story, and I really like it. I ought to print it up and give it to you. It's called Flying Worms. And this guy gives this discussion, him talking to a scientist, who says, "Oh, I don't understand the new birth." He says, "You don't even understand flying worms." And the guy says, "I've never seen flying worms." "Oh, yes, you have." And then he goes and he describes the caterpillar. And that if you had a caterpillar there, the caterpillar says, "I really wish I could fly." You look at the caterpillar and say, "Just keep eating, boy." You see, that caterpillar doesn't need a program on aerodynamics to show them how to fly. That caterpillar doesn't need, you know, fancy diets and charts and a mock-up wing. A transformation has to take place. And then by nature, he'll be able to fly. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I can explain to a human being all day long how to do good. It's like talking to a worm and trying to explain to the worm how to fly. It's never going to happen. But when there's a metamorphosis, a transformation, that butterfly doesn't need anybody to explain it to him. She just takes off. Amen? The same thing's with the Christian life. And that's the power of the resurrection. If you're going to get saved, you want to live, you're going to have to die. But as soon as you come out through the other side, when you finally humble yourself at the cross and say, I deserve hell, you find heaven. Isn't that cool? So that's the gospel. That's what we preach. And then, this is a rare man who will accept good and bad reactions to his preaching. You know what the Bible says? In many words, we offend all. You're going to upset people. You're going to offend. You're going to do things wrong. And it's the worst grief of the ministry. But he's got to be ready for it. This rare guy then begins to group the believers together into a body of believers called the local church. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, I believe. 13:43. We're almost through. 13:43. Paul is preaching there, if you want to go back through Acts chapter 13, at the end of his message. Verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking unto them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And you know what happens? They start a church. He's preached, a lot of people have gotten upset and they've left. But a few of them come up there and says, "I like what you said, Paul. I believe every word you said. I saw it in the Bible. Pricked my heart. Convinced me I was lost. I'm now a believer. What do I do next?" And Paul says, "Time to have church. See you here on Sunday." Also go to Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. Brother Tony, Hebrews 10:25. You probably remember this verse. Doesn't hurt to read it. Yes, sir. Say it louder. "As the manner..." But exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the point is to get together, to assemble together, to grow together. The evangelist says, look at this stuff that he's being called to do. Group those believers together. You know, some of the hardest things to do is to get people who don't like each other to love one another. To get different cultures to humble themselves and go, it ain't worth fighting over anymore. Amen? And to realize God saves sinners. He doesn't save Irish, doesn't save Americans, doesn't save South Africans. Guess what he saves? Sinners. And we all are evil. Evil. We all are even. We are evil. But we're all level at the cross. Amen? Amen. Gina, you like that, right? We learn that the devil is evil with a D. Amen? All right. Train them to command to obey all the commands of Christ. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. It'd be nice, Joel, if all I had to do was teach you where the things are in the Bible and said, now go read it, and then just left you alone. That's not what God calls a pastor or an evangelist to do. Look what he calls the teacher, the preacher, the evangelist to do. Look at it. Matthew chapter 28. Let's do 19 and 20. John Manny up here. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That's a tall order. I can't just teach the gospel. What do I have to teach? What is every teacher of the Bible, what is every preacher of the Bible, what does every evangelist have to do? What do we have to teach? Teach everything that Jesus taught. That's a lot. Huh? I mean, I've never charted it out. How long would it take to teach everything? A lifetime. Or two, or three. You'll never exhaust the amount of information to try and learn. What does that mean? Stay in it. You're going to have to learn it on your own sometimes. I'm here to get your appetite wet so tomorrow you pick up the book and you go, teach me some more. All right. Then you start to train the men and women to also do the work of the ministry in that church. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. See, Gina. Eleven and 12, if you please. There are three things those five people were to do. What were those three things? All right, you need a lot of perfection. Sorry. Next one. All right. As you're perfecting the saints, you train them to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ, the church, is encouraged and edified. But it starts with evangelists, pastors, and teachers training people to work. Especially train men to take over the leadership of that church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Bozzy, do you mind? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2.
Jesus, Lord, turn me a moment. See if woman, though faithfully, shall be able to teach whatever.
All right, Paul says, Timothy, you heard me teach you in front of a lot of other people. I taught you and a lot of other people. You now go and teach faithful men who will teach faithful men. What's he dealing with? Paul taught pastors. Paul taught other church starters. And that is the training of men to take over the leadership of the church. Dangerous position of this church is you rely on me too much. It's easy to rely on Pastor Craig.
Oh, Pastor Craig, he's always going to be there. That's my goal. But that's not God's goal. There's some people in this room, there's some people that God is working on to try to prepare them for leadership too, to do the work of the ministry. And then when it's all said and done and that church is strong and got their own pastor, guess what the evangelist does? He goes somewhere else and does it all over again. That's a rare guy, amen? But it's a gift. I don't determine who has that gift. God determines who has that gift. I just know God's still calling. God's still enabling. And God's still looking at this world going, who will go for me? Go to Isaiah chapter 9 and we'll be through. Isaiah chapter 6, sorry. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. In verse 8. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. And Nita, would you read that one? That's pretty amazing. Now, it's kind of cute. In this thing, Isaiah is the only one there. He has a vision of God opening heaven, and there's a throne of God. You've got the four seraphim, these incredibly
top angels, incredibly powerful top angels, and there is they're shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," and it's rattling the foundation of heaven. It is so loud, and Isaiah's there. Isaiah is there, and he's the only guy there. And he hears a voice from that altar. He hears a voice from that throne. God says, who's going to go for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Who's going for us? And whom shall we send? And instead of Isaiah going, is there anybody else? He just says, me! I'll go. Send me. What a rare guy. What a rare person. I think that people can make mistakes. I think people make mistakes in staying out of the will of God. But I'd much rather have a church full of people making a mistake trying to do the will of God, not knowing the will of God. I debate on whether to say that. But if you understand what I'm saying, I'd rather have a bunch of people making a mistake trying to serve God than have a lot of people perfectly doing nothing. Okay? Did that come any clearer? Amen. Amen. All right. Finish this up. I want to talk next week about teamwork and stuff. By way of conclusion, there are two groups of servants. Those that were available at the start of the church age, those that are available still today. Apostleship and prophets were looked at, last time. That's not what I want. There we are. There are two groups of servant gifts. God is still calling men to fill these vacancies. The world needs churches. Needs loads and loads and loads of churches. You know what every politician knows? That if he's going to have an effect on his constituency, he's going to have a large staff who can relate to those people and can deal with people's problems. He knows that he needs to be local and may have to have different offices in different locations. And the same thing is true with Jesus Christ. He wants an office in Ballincollig. He wants an office in every town and village. The Catholic Church has them, eh? The Muslims are spreading all out. What are we doing? That's why we have 7 missionaries. It's not enough. I want us to have a burden for evangelists and for church starting as much as we do for evangelism. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Stand and bow. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, the goal of this message was not to call people to the ministry, even though that'd be wonderful. The goal of this message was for people to hunger that you would call. I remember when I was unsaved and hearing the gospel, I was worried that you would pass me by. I was worried that I would miss the opportunity to get saved and go straight to hell. Lord, when you worked on my heart to surrender to the call to preach, I was more terrified of missing the chances the invitation would forward. I was more terrified that I might not have another chance to serve you. I wanted to serve you when I was young. I didn't want to wait till I was 60, 70 years old and I had no strength. I wanted to give you my whole life. I didn't want to miss that opportunity. And the goal is for every person in this room to look at their life and go, God, do you have my attention? Am I available for you to use? Are you trying to work on me and to perfect me so I can do some sort of work in the ministry to edify the body of Christ and reach this world? I know you're calling, Lord. I know you're still calling people. Would you please, God, help us to hear. Help us to be ready. This is not the call to an easy, cushy life. This is not the call to a wealthy type of lifestyle. But there's nothing better. There is absolutely nothing better than doing the work of an evangelist, than preaching the gospel. And if not able, if not to start churches, and to help start churches, to work together to start churches. We work with the O'Sullivans and the Robinsons, and we work together with the Fetters, and we work together with the Pereiras now, and we work together with the Kellys, and we work together with all of these different people so that their churches really grow strong and they keep starting churches. We work together. Lord, we want to be interested, and we've got to be interested in starting New Testament churches. Oh, that we would see it in our lifetime, that our world hears one more time before the trumpet blows. Here's the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Amen.